May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Life's touchstone, all in from our gospel lesson. This is the last of a series of sermons on touchstones of life, that is, meaningful, significant events in your life or turning points in your life. Now we come to perhaps the ultimate one. Will you be Jesus' disciple? Will you follow him anywhere? Will you acknowledge his impossible love for you? What I'm about to say could be misunderstood, so please bear with me. This touchstone is only reached beyond conversion. Beyond conversion. What I mean is that you can believe in Jesus, but not follow him. Not put your faith and trust in him. To be a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ means you actually do follow him. Not ideas about him, not just his principles, but you truly go with him wherever he may go. The alternative, that is, missing this touchstone, is to be a halfway follower, to adapt your Christian stance in life to the culture around you. Maybe even go so far as to reinterpret the scriptures so that you're more comfortable with what he asks you to do. You choose your own theology, you choose your own pathway. And if you do that, I think most likely your faith becomes a dull habit, immune to this touchstone. You think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus, but you're not following him. You are present, but not accounted for. But Jesus has so much more in mind for you. So much more. He wants you truly to follow him, to actually, literally follow him. It is truly revealed that you have begun to experience this touchstone when tragedy or horrific evil touches your life or those you love, and you hold on to God and you trust in his love for you, in his goodness to you. Your teenager is killed in an auto accident. You have a stillborn child. You are raped. All your prayers go unanswered. You remain lonely. A tornado rips into your house, kills your spouse and your three-year-old. What then? You will follow Jesus. You will believe in his love. You will trust in his goodness to you. Or you will turn away. You will disbelieve it all. You'll shake your fist at the heavens. Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee. People were listening to him teach. Undoubtedly, they were mesmerized by his words, because the crowd grew and grew. He spied Simon's boat, that is Peter's. He got in, used it as a kind of pulpit to better project his message to the large crowd that had gathered. When he was done, he asked Peter to put out into the lake, let down his nets, to fish. Sometimes I wish the scriptures, instead of just recording what was said, would tell us what people were thinking, especially in this case. And sometimes the scriptures do that. I wish they would do it all the time. You see, Peter, James, and John were fishermen. This was not a hobby. This was their livelihood. It was a serious, serious business. Many of the towns around the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret, same difference, reflected how important fishing was to their lives, to their economy. For instance, Bethsaida actually means fish town. Many of the fish were exported to Rome. It brought them much needed currency. What would have made Jesus' request absolutely exasperating is that they had fished all night, because the fish, you see, come closer to the surface in the evening. They caught nothing. They were frustrated, they were tired, and they were probably irritable. But they do it. At Jesus' request, they do it. They go out, they let down their nets, and they catch an enormous number of fish. So many that it was breaking the nets. They needed help. The effect on Peter was piercing. He drops to his knees and he tells Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." In the presence of such power, such love, such glory, many of us would do the very same thing, wouldn't we? I don't really deserve to be in your presence. And no matter how you explain it, when you come to the end of our gospel lesson, these men did an incredible, completely irrational, crazy thing. They left everything and followed Jesus. They left their fishing business. They left their father. They left it all. They were on their way to the ultimate touchstone, but they had just begun. When Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, from now on you'll be catching men," he was inviting them toward this touchstone. As God has for all of us, he has plans that are perhaps much different than our plans for ourselves. For every disciple, he has a mission. It is in countless and varied ways, varied roles. It is custom made, and it is most assuredly God's calling, God's mission for you. Not the other person, for you. And he wants us all in on his plan for us. I contend we reach this ultimate touchstone most often gradually. Peter, James, and John were on the path to it, but they certainly were not there yet. Beyond conversion, we know Jesus died for us. We know that we were undeserving. We know that we can't possibly be good enough. We know that we sin. We know that we needed to repent continuously. We know Jesus loves us, forgives us, helps us. We know that he sends the Holy Spirit to bolster us. We believe. We believe. Now Jesus calls us to trust him. Not in some abstract way, and not just with words. We are summoned to move from beliefs to faith, to follow him, to put his words into action, to desire his customized mission for us. And when you read the Bible, the Old and New Testament, you can observe this fact. God's interactions with his people lack clarity. They lack clarity. What I mean is, God doesn't explain. He just invites us to trust him. Abraham, go sacrifice your son Isaac. You know the one you've been waiting for half a century? Go sacrifice. Why? Why? Job craves reasons why he's going through all these horrible trials. Why? Why? With almost everyone in the Bible, there is a mystery of why. But God wants us to trust Him. Trust me. Even Jesus was in our spot. Father, if there is any other way but the cross, let it be. But not my will, but yours be done. Why? Why did it have to be such a horrible crucifixion, horrible things that I have to experience in order to save humanity? He's in our spot. Why? He lacked clarity right then and there. Though he was God himself, he was also us. People go through suffering and may scream out to God, "What good is this? What possible good can come from this?" And he whispers, "Trust me. Trust me." Horrific evils, genocide, Holocaust, gruesome murders, the Christian Newsom crime, ISIS beheadings. God, where are you? Why? If God has our heart, even more than our mind, we will trust Him. And we will know that final touchstone. He wants our heart. Notice, too, that God is always giving us counterintuitive direction. It's as if we're to throw out common sense, put aside reason. David is inspired by God to go fight Goliath with a few stones. What was he thinking? Jesus sends out the disciples. No provisions. Take nothing with you. What were they thinking? Go march around Jericho. Don't get a battering ram. Just go march around it. What were they thinking? Paul, go back into the city where the people had just stoned you and thought that you were dead. I want you to go back there. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? Trust me. Trust me. And watch me come through for you. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you have to go into the fiery furnace. You have to take that step. Risk it all because you trust me. Please know that if you reach this touchstone that I've been describing, you will still sin. You will still need Jesus' grace and forgiveness. You will still fail God and others, but He will have your heart. He will have your heart. Your aspiration, if not always your actions, will be to be all in, to follow Jesus, to trust Him. Like King David, who did so many things wrong, and yet God had his heart. In a sense, you will always be striving to reach this touchstone, never perfectly landing there. Desire it. Want it. Strive for it. This place where you're all in, when you're truly following Jesus. A number of years ago, I had this in a sermon, but it's always moved me. It's about a pastor in Zimbabwe, Africa, in that troubled country a while back ago, and he was murdered for his faith. And after they went into his office in his room to collect his belongings, they found this letter, truly inspirational. And I want to read it to you in verbatim. "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pull of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no trouble recognizing me." My prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that this touchstone will be the hallmark of our lives. Trusting God in everything and desiring and striving to be all in. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.